We are in verse number 18. We're in a section on Christian living where Paul is saying we should be imitators of God. And we've looked at walking in love, walking in light, walking in wisdom. And we walk in wisdom as we make the best use of our time and we understand God's will. And we looked at that last time we were together in Ephesians. Here Paul adds that we walk in wisdom as we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And we will see as the result of that the feeling of joy and thanksgiving and submission in our life. So I want us to consider that together here from Ephesians. Let's read from verse number 18 of chapter 5. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Our first heading that we look at here this morning is being filled with the Spirit. I want to give you some foundational information before we dive into that phrase in verse number 18. Conversion is best understood through justification, sanctification, and glorification. When we are converted, so like we would say in the Baptist church, when I got saved, that would be the way we would term that. You may have grown up in a tradition where you said it other than that. The biblical term is regenerated, when you were regenerated, when you were born again. When we were converted, at conversion, we are justified once for all. We're made just as if we had never sinned. At the moment of salvation, before God, not before man. Man will still remind you how sinful you are. Man will bring up every time that you sin. But before God, when you are saved, your sins are forgiven, justified. This begins this lifelong process that we're in now as Christians, as believers, of sanctification. Being sanctified is being conformed to the image of Christ. And this is day by day, it's moment by moment. We are being transformed through the renewing of our minds. It starts with justification, it ends with glorification, but every moment in between, we are being sanctified. Now be clear there, just as much as before God you are justified, before God you are sanctified. This is not to say you're earning your salvation along the way, but it is to say, with every moment that you live here on earth, in man's timeline, you are in the process of being sanctified. I learned a little song as a child. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, but he's still working on me. And this is the idea. God is constantly working on us. We're constantly growing in our faith, being conformed to the image of Christ. None of us could stand up this morning and say, actually, I'm finished. I've come out of the oven. I'm completely in the image of Christ now. Heaven speaking, you are, but earthly speaking, trust me, you're not. Neither am I. So we're being sanctified. Luther, in his 95 Theses that he nailed to the door of the Catholic Church, said, when our Lord Jesus Christ said repent, he meant that the whole of the Christian life should be repentance. That's part of this conformity. That's part of our sanctification. We beat ourselves up over our sinning, and rightfully so, because we're awful sinners. But at the same time, remember 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness every single day. His mercies are made new every morning. So forgive yourself as Christ has forgiven you and go and live victorious. Don't indulge and enjoy your sinning, but at the same time, don't spend all of your life woeing around over your sinfulness to where you get nothing done for God. Then in the culmination of all of this, by physical death, we receive glorification. That's why it is not death to die for the believer. That's why we're sad when someone else leaves. But when a believer dies, they're usually not that sad. They're usually in a glorious state as they are beginning to sense they are about to embrace perfection. And what a wonderful day that will be for each and every one of us. With all of that in mind, justification, sanctification, glorification, I want to just point out to you this morning that we receive the Holy Spirit at conversion. He indwells us. So we have him with us from that moment on. I believe I was converted March the 9th, 1994. My life has not been just like this since that day. I was 11 then. At 13, I feel like I advanced in some way in my Christian faith. Things were different from that moment than they were when at 11 when I was saved and baptized. At 15, I started preaching. Things were different from then than they were when I was 13. At 26, I went to Bible college. I came home after the first week and I told my wife, I said, maybe I got saved again. I don't believe in getting saved again, but boy, it sure feels like it because I was just being washed in the truths of God's word there. My life has never been the same since then. And on and on and on, the Christian life goes. That's what sanctification is for us. But be sure we receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, 100%, all of him, all we're ever going to get at the moment of conversion. So as I speak to you here this morning, I am not speaking to you a heretical or apostate doctrine of a second blessing. I'm speaking to you about a second and a third and a fourth and a fifth and a tenth and a 28th blessing. Because day by day, Paul is clear here, we are to be being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The Christian life is an ongoing process of putting away the old and putting on the new. Though we have the Holy Spirit, we are also going to be being filled by the Holy Spirit daily. This is a part of Christian living that we must not negate. If we say, well, it's done. We got saved. I walked the aisle. I said the prayer. I got in the pool. The preacher baptized me. He said, I've got the Holy Spirit now. So he's there if I need him. It's not the way it works. He's not an annuity that you can cash out at some point in life where you think you need those resources. He is a daily indwelling just as much as oxygen is to your lungs, as blood is to your veins. He is the empowerment of your Christian living. So we have the Holy Spirit. But it's important that day by day, moment by moment, we are being filled with the Holy Spirit. Sinclair Ferguson makes a great note here. He says, Paul teaches sanctification by displacement and replacement. So in this instance, it would be, don't be drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Spirit. Every one of you in here is wired one way or the other. A lot of you are wired, I'm going to work on displacement in my life. I'm not going to be drunk with wine. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to get all of these horrible, wicked things that don't please God out of my life. That's great. But if you're not filling that space with something else, you're just going to keep filling it with other sins that you keep getting out of your life, and you're going to think you're going to be self-righteous, you're going to be pharisaical, you're going to be legalistic. It's displacement and replacement. There's things that God's going to take away out of your life, sinful things, and that has to be, that gap, that void has to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So yes, don't sin and repent of your sinning and get the sinful things out of your life. And then in that same moment, say, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, fill. Holy Spirit, top off my tank. Let me walk in you. Let you lead now that I've let this thing go away from leading in my life. The other way that we're wired is if we're not wired in displacement, we're wired just in replacement. Well, I don't like how I am. I'm not going to really do anything about that. I'm just going to add these things to it. So I'm not legalistic. I'm antinomian or charismatic. I sin so that grace may abound. I'm not going to ask God to forgive me for any of my sins, or even if I do, I'm not going to stop doing them. I'm just going to say, I'm sorry. And then I'm going to say, but Holy Spirit, in spite of my sinning, you lead me and guide me, enable me. Use me, take me. Best illustration of that I've ever heard is, what do you do when you go to the drawer in the kitchen and you're going to have a bowl of ice cream and you open the drawer and there's a spoon in there and you pull it out and it's got something on it? Why, I hope most of you don't lick it clean and then eat your ice cream with it. I would assume you throw it back in the dishwasher. This is what our lives look like to God if we're saying, use me, use me, use me. But there's been no displacement. The Christian life, Ferguson said, is displacement with replacement. And the replacement is the Holy Spirit. So Paul begins then, that was my introductory material. Paul begins then, and be not drunk with wine. Don't get drunk. If you're red-eyed this morning, from Saturday night. I hope to give you some helpful information here this morning. But don't let me lose you. The greater point in this verse is be filled with the Holy Spirit. The abuse of alcohol is warned against all throughout Scripture. William MacDonald, I think, lays this out for us very well, and he does it in a very concise manner. And I'm going to give you this morning, and I'm going to give you some scriptures there. Jack, I've got a bunch, and I'm going to have to go quickly, but I'm going to let Jack put them up there for you. If not, you can write them down. This is good information for you to have as a believer. The scriptures do not condemn the use of wine, but they do condemn the abuse. The use of wine as a medicine is actually recommended. Proverbs 31:6, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. And I get the fundamental Southern Baptist prohibitionist teetotaling point of view is there, yeah, well, we have morphine now, right? I mean, you make that justification, but if the word says it, the word says it. So I'm not going to stand up here this morning and say to you, you're all a bunch of filthy, rotten, low-down, good-for-nothing heathens. If you've ever had a drink of alcohol before, the Bible is clear. Just as it says, be not drunk with wine, it says, give strong drink to them that are ready to perish. 1 Timothy 5:23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, and then often infirmities. Jesus himself made wine for use as a beverage at the wedding of Cana in Galilee. I've heard a lot of preachers twist and turn and squirm preaching that to make it out to be something that it's not. When my youngest child could read the scriptures and say, Jesus turned water to what? Jesus turned water to wine. That hurts your feelings, then let it hurt your feelings. But the master of the ceremonies at the wedding of Cana came to them and said, usually they save the best wine they use the best wine up front and they give the worst wine later because people are kind of tipsy and they can't realize that they're drinking junk or they just don't care. He said, you saved the best until now. This is not just juice, from my understanding of what they were talking about there. All right, so the Bible talks about the use of alcohol. But the use of wine becomes abuse, and Paul's talking about that here. Don't be drunk with wine under the following circumstances when it is forbidden. Proverbs 23:29-35. I don't think I gave you that one on the screen if you want to write that one down. Proverbs 23:29-35. When it leads to excess, then it is forbidden. And that's what Paul says here. Don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess. The use of alcohol is forbidden when it becomes habit-forming. 1 Corinthians 6:12. Is that 6:12 there, Jack? All things are lawful to me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And you can get on the drink or two, you're blue in the face, but many of you are addicted to pornography. Many of you are addicted to pills. Many of you are addicted to video games. Many of you are addicted to Netflix. Amazon Prime Andy Griffith Show. And we say, oh, that's cute, that's funny. It's still as much as a waste of time, right? Let's just be honest what we're dealing with here. It's like the Christians, we love to throw the homosexual under the bus, but then when we're the one who wants to commit adultery and get us a new wife during our midlife crisis, we'll justify it by saying, but God wants me to be happy. It's all fornication. Sin is sin is sin is sin is sin. When it becomes habit-forming, it is to be forbidden. My bed at home can be habit-forming. And it's forbidden for me to be lazy. I need to get up and go to work. Amen, dear. Romans 14:13. When it offends the weak conscience of another believer, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. 1 Corinthians 8:9. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becoming a stumbling block to them that are weak. Praise God for our liberty, but never use your liberty for an occasion of sin. When it hurts a Christian's testimony in the community, and therefore it is not to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, do everything for the glory of God, whether therefore you eat or drink, whatever you do. Romans 14:23, when there is any doubt in the Christian's mind about it, then we should not partake. Here Paul states that in drunkenness there is excess. Excess is otherwise stated debauchery, lasciviousness, recklessness. Excess is the act of spending or using something excessively, especially that results in sinful license. So don't be drunk. Don't lose control. Don't give way to uncontrolled behavior, which a sober person otherwise keeps in place. That is certainly a biblical interpretation and application of what Paul is saying here. But he doesn't say it for that alone. And Baptist Christian from the South, I need you to hear this morning that Paul does not say that by itself alone. We put our badge of honor on because we are teetotalers or whatever your other badges of honor are, perfect attendance in Sunday school or 14 hours of visitation this week, or I've got my suit and tie on for church this morning, or I've never cheated in business, or I always pay my taxes, or whatever your badge of honor is. Great. I am proud of you. But Paul wants more. Jesus wants more. God actually commands more. What is the command here? What is the imperative? Be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, but that's the thing we take away. What do we replace that with? Be filled with the Spirit. Being filled here is a verb, and it comes to us from the Greek in three different tenses. It comes to us in the present tense, meaning that the filling of the Spirit is an ongoing reality. It is not a once-for-all event. Now, I said to you already, conversion, you receive the Holy Spirit through the work of Jesus Christ, through Christ's righteousness placed on your account. You can be in a relationship with God now. And Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send you another comforter. Ask if my Father will send it to you. We read John 14 this morning. And so he's here. He's with us. But in that, the command is, in the present tense, as an ongoing reality of every day of your life, be being filled with the Spirit. I'm not going to survey us this morning, but I imagine if we did, we would say, if any time this week I've prayed for the filling of the Holy Spirit in any form, we're not Pentecostals, so we're not going to say, Lord, fill me with the Spirit. We'll say other things meaning that. If at any time this week I've prayed that, it might have been like before church this morning. Lord, bless our service. Bless this time, as if this is the keynote time of the week. I would commend you in that because we're worshiping Almighty God, but outside of the worship of God, the primary thing we are given to do in the Scriptures of the New Testament church is the Great Commission. Are you asking the Holy Spirit to fill you in your fulfillment of the Great Commission? The family was the first establishment God gave in human history. Even before he established the church, he established the family. Are you asking God to fill you with the Spirit in your family? It's in the present tense here. It's an ongoing reality. It's in the imperative mood, meaning this is a command we are to obey. It's not passive in its mood. It's not suggestive. It's an imperative. You must. I was telling somebody this week when I was a kid, they were making fun of the term Bubba. I said, that's what my dad called me all my life. Text me this morning, Happy Father's Day, Bubba. Thanks, Dad. Happy Father's Day. I love you. When things are good, I'm Bubba. When he says Chance, that means things are not good. Dad is speaking to me in the imperative. There's something that he needs me to do, or there's something I was supposed to do that I haven't, or there's something I wasn't supposed to do that I did. That's the tone here. Be filled with the Spirit. And it is in the passive voice, and that means not that it's suggestive. That means out of your power. Now, this is the best part of this. Being filled with the Spirit is in the present tense, an ongoing reality. It's in the imperative mood. It's a command that we obey, but we do not fill ourselves. Rather, we receive the Spirit's fullness as we are filled with Him. He does that work. Praise the Lord for the passive tense, the passive voice. Paul is saying, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And some of you are looking at me right now saying, fine, I'm with you. How do we do this? Well, in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, let me give you several things here. We must confess and put away all known sin in our lives. That's the first thing. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 9. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So how can I be filled with the Spirit? Number one, confess and put away all known sin in your life, because the Holy Spirit will not work freely in a life where sin is condoned. Sin grieves God. And the Holy Spirit is God. And the Holy Spirit will not work where sin is present. Secondly, yield completely to his control. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. We've got that one on the screen, fellas. We awake back there? It's my boy running it, so I give him a hard time. I didn't say Bubba, I said Jack. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Yield completely to his control. And we think of that with Jesus when we're saved. You know, to the little children. Dear Jesus, please come into my heart and save me. What is that instruction? What were you being told as a child when you were said to, you said that prayer, said something along those lines. Yield yourself to him. In salvation, there is lordship. Romans 10:9. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. That's the chance version, but that's what it says. Paul says here, present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's not a dying sacrifice. We are left with breath in our lungs, so there's some living we are to do for God's will and purposes, but it's still sacrificially. I die to myself. Be transformed. Yield completely to his control. Surrender your will to the Holy Spirit. Surrender your intellect to the Holy Spirit. Surrender your body, your time, your talents, your treasures to the Holy Spirit. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You're not able to surrender your treasures to the Holy Spirit because those things are your security more than the Holy Spirit himself. Jesus didn't say, I'm leaving you treasures while I go away and until I return to hold you over. He said, I'm leaving you the Holy Spirit, one better than me. He will come and he will do some wonderful things. But the best thing he does is seal you to the day of redemption. Surrender your will to him. You can't surrender your intellect to him if you haven't surrendered your will. You can't surrender your body to him if you haven't surrendered your will. Never would it then include your time and your talents and your treasures. Every area of your life must be given over to his dominion. That's what most of you need to do for response this morning. You need to ask God to forgive your sinning. You're going to sin again next week. Ask him again next week to forgive your sinning. But with that, you need to surrender yourself fully to the Holy Spirit who has indwelt you. Oh, you don't be happy just because you're not going to hell. You're missing out on the best part of Christian living. It's why you can't have victory. It's because you have not embraced the Holy Spirit of God who will walk and talk with you day in, day out. The third thing we get here is to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Colossians 3:16 is not only a great proof text here, but it's a parallel to verse 18 in chapter 5 of Ephesians here. So chapter 5, verse 18 says, don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, be filled with the Spirit. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So this involves reading the Word, studying the Word, and obeying the Word. The unique thing between these two verses are when the Word of God dwells in us richly, we get the same results that Paul talks about here is when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. In chapter 5, verse 19, he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And there, in Colossians 3:16, he says similarly, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. The same results come out of both. So how can I be filled with the Spirit? Be filled with the Word. Confess your sins. Surrender your will, all. Anything, everything, and be full of the Word of God. To do so, you're going to have to be emptied of self. How can I be filled with the Spirit? Empty of self. Drop your pride. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. To be filled with a new ingredient. So you have a cup here and it has an ingredient. To be filled with a new ingredient, that cup must first be emptied of the old ingredient. That is to say, to be filled with him, we have got to be emptied of us. Humble yourself. Drop your pride. Die to yourself. Be crucified with Christ. And I don't think it's by accident here then that Paul correlates being filled with the Spirit and being drunk with wine. There's an imagery that comes along with that. Just as in drunkenness, a person becomes susceptible to a power outside of self, in being filled with the Spirit, we must do the same. We've got to give up control. When a drunk person is passionately intense, so it is when a spiritual person is filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 13, those filled with the Spirit are mistaken for being drunk. It says, others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Was the third hour, 9 a.m. It's not 5 o'clock yet. It's just 9 o'clock. See, these guys aren't drunk. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he quotes Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see vision, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why isn't this happening, we might say, in our day? Because we are not drunk on the Holy Spirit. The command is clear in Scripture. It's not a suggestion. It's not a good idea. It's not a word of wisdom. It's a command. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. How dare we live tomorrow without the filling of the Holy Spirit? How dare we go the rest of today without the filling of the Holy Spirit? The Bible says to us, Peter preached in this first sermon in the establishment of the New Testament church upon the earth, that the day will come when whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is what we live and die for. It's what we long for. It's what we want. Well, for these people, it happened in mass. 3,000 souls were added, and then the Lord added daily such as should be saved. In addition to that were signs and wonders. Why is that not happening now? Because we're full of everything but the Holy Spirit. The final similarity we find between drunkenness and the filling of the Holy Spirit is the manner of walk. A drunk person loses control of their walk. They stagger. They can't walk the straight line. Similarly, one filled with the Spirit loses control of their spiritual walk. They're We're to no longer be walking as fools, Paul says here in Ephesians, but in wisdom. We're to be under the influence of the Word of God. We're to be giving ourselves fully to the truths of God's Word. We're to be opening our hearts to receive the Word's teaching and to be shaped by it. We're to be under the influence of the Lordship of Christ. I'll read you Ferguson again. Sinclair Ferguson says, "The man who is drunk cannot walk straight. His speech becomes slurred. He sings off key and out of tune and cannot remember the words. He becomes irritable when people try to help or reprimand. He will not have anyone else control his life, but cannot control it himself. The man or woman who is filled with the Spirit shows contrary graces, walking in wisdom, singing with melody in the heart, devoted to the Lordship of Christ, concerned for the needs of others, and thankful rather than irritable." Being filled with the Spirit involves moment by moment submission to the Spirit's control. Being filled with the Spirit is not something that we do. It is something that we allow to be done to us, in us. And it is truly moment by moment. It is in the present. You rejoice in past feelings. You see how through the Holy Spirit's power, God used you to do some things. Well, you rejoice in that, but that's not the feeling for this moment. You look forward to future feelings. You say, one of these days I'm going to do this. We have a young couple studying, preparing to go on the mission field. And they, I'm sure, are praying and looking forward to the Holy Spirit using them in a mighty way to plant the church there. But that's a future feeling. It's not for this moment. We can only live in the present feeling. That's why we're commanded to walk in the Spirit. What will this look like in our living? The Greek word that we bring over to say be filled here in verse number 18 is P-L-E-R-O-O. It sounds like plero. And it gives us some pictures. When we understand the use of that Greek word in their day, they would have said it was like the wind filling up a sail on a sailboat and pushing that boat along the surface of the water. That wind filling that sail was the energy. It was the force. It was the power needed for that movement forward. Being filled with the Spirit is being moved along by God in our Christian life. 2 Peter 1:21, he remarks here, giving us an understanding of how that worked for the writers of Scripture. He says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Their sails were full and they were pushed along. It's sad to say that in the modern church, we've given up praying for the wind of the Holy Spirit to blow into our sails. We've mounted a motor on the backs of our boats and we've manipulated the Holy Spirit's moving with our own power. Being filled with the Spirit is like meat being salted. The salt permeates the meat and it gives it flavor. Plero, that Greek word, it's the same imagery. The Holy Spirit will permeate our thoughts, our speech, our actions. Plero, the Greek word, also means a complete filling. You're going to go sometime this week, you're going to go to a gas station, you're going to put the nozzle in, you're going to fill your tank with gas. Once your tank is filled with gas, you can add no more. It's full. This is the connotation Paul writes with here. Total filling is total control. Be filled with the Spirit. Be under His complete domination. Be full. Be under His full control. Unlike the drunken who are out of control. Do not be drunk with wine where there is excess that leads to sin, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. MacArthur writes of it this way. He says, "To be filled with the Spirit involves confession of sin, surrender of will, intellect, body, time, talent, possessions, and desires. Being filled with the Spirit is a dying to self. It is as John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease." Sadly, Christians in most recent history have spent more time and energy on not getting drunk than on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Christian life is not to be all displacement without the replacement. Listen to John Calvin. He said, the children of this world are accustomed to indulge in deep drinking as an excitement to myrrh. Such carnal excitement is contrasted with that holy joy of which the Spirit of God is the author and which produces entirely opposite effects. To what does drunkenness lead? To unabounded licentiousness, to unbridled, indecent merriment. And to what does spiritual joy lead when it is most strongly excited? And then he references the rest of this passage: joy, thanksgiving, and submission. Erasmus, an early elder in church history, he wrote this. He said this, speaking of being filled with the Holy Spirit, "This is a pleasant kind of drunkenness which stimulates you not to wanton dances or foolish songs by which the Gentiles render homage to their deities, but to psalms, to hymns, to spiritual songs by which you rejoice and sing and offer praise to the Lord, not with an indecent roaring, as is the custom of drunk people, but inwardly, in your hearts, in your minds." Church, let us be living that out. Let us be displacing sinful things from our living, but never let us attempt to do so without the replacement, the power of the Holy Spirit of God working in our lives. If we do, if we try to just displace without being filled with the Spirit, we will have the absence of joy. We will have the absence of thanksgiving. We will have the absence of submission. Why is there so much bickering in the church? Because the church is not full of the Spirit. Why is there so much griping and grumbling and complaining in the church? Because the church is not full of the Spirit. Why is there so much depression and the lack of joy in the church? Because the church is not full of the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And verse 19 says, if you're filled with the Spirit, you'll be filled with joy. This is what we want. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Spirit-filled Christians speak to one another this way in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. The divine infilling opens the mouth to talk about the things of the Lord. It enlarges the heart to share these things with others. Psalms would be the inspired writings of David and the others who we have recorded in the Psalms. Hymns would be the non-inspired songs that ascribe worship and praise directly to God, same as the Psalms would. And then spiritual songs would be any other lyrical composition that deals with spiritual themes, even if they're not directly addressed to God. But we choose here to, in our worship, to sing only those that are directly addressed to God, because He's who we're worshiping. But even in the daily life, it should be psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Spirit-filled Christians have inward joy and praise to God, singing, making melody in their heart to the Lord. You ever been around somebody who wouldn't stop whistling? You know, they're just whistling away, enjoying their day. And you're over there trying to, you know, you're busy. You got stuff to do. You're trying to think. Stop that whistling. But in reality, we should all be whistling. We should all be humming. Now, I'm not telling you that's a proof of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's just an illustration for comic relief, because some of you are falling asleep. But certainly being filled with the Spirit will lead to being filled with joy. And be sure you understand biblical joy is not, you know, you can be unhappy and still have joy. It's not always happiness. Happiness comes and goes. Happiness is a temporal thing. Oh, but I still have joy. I'm not happy when a dear loved one goes to heaven, but I have joy for that dear loved one who is in heaven. The Spirit-filled life is a fountain bubbling over with joy. Acts 13:52 says, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Then verse 20, as we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we'll not only be filled with joy, but we'll be filled with thanksgiving. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where the Spirit of God reigns, there will be gratitude to God. There's a deep sense of appreciation, and there will be a spontaneous expression of it from our lives. It won't be occasional. It will be a continual thing. not only for the pleasant things in life, but for all things in life. Anyone can be thankful for sunshine, but it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to be thankful in the storm. So we must make it a rule to thank and praise God for everything that happens to us. And then verse 21 will be filled with submission. Submitting yourselves to one another, one to another, in the fear of God. So being filled with the Spirit is avoiding excess. It will lead to being full of joy, being full of thanks, and being full of submission. Submission is too often neglected. Erdman writes here, many persons feel that shouts of hallelujah and exulting songs and the uttering of praise are all proofs of being filled with the Spirit. Submission to our fellow Christians, modesty of demeanor, humility, unwillingness to dispute, forbearance, gentleness, these are the unmistakable proofs of the Holy Spirit's power. Submit to one another, Paul writes here, in the fear of God, in reverence to Him who is Lord and Master of all things. Would you stand with me?